This is New Testament Christianity. We're just going to walk with him and live connected to him all day, every day. And that's a good thing. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, soften our hearts. I just declare good soil, Lord, all over this house today. Good soil, because we want to be like you. Form yourself in us and mature us. Deliver us from self-centered thinking. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's say it good and loud so I can hear you. Don't just move your lips. Let's say this together. I am a true follower of Jesus Christ. This means I live connected to him all day, every day. I am his student and I abide in his truth. And I love him more than anyone or anything else. You know, I mentioned The Chosen from time to time. I may as well keep my streak going. I just love the part where Nicodemus is grilling Mary after she's been delivered of the life of prostitution and the seven demons. And she's, he's dumbfounded. He couldn't believe what had happened to her because he had tried to help her and he couldn't help her. And she said, "This is all I know. I was one way and now I'm completely different. And what happened in between was him." Was him. Religion can't help you. Religion can't save you. Works of the flesh will never help you. But he can save you, heal you, deliver you, and make you completely different. Amen. Amen. I love to hear that as more and more people are walking with him on a daily basis, I love to hear the testimonies. You know, guys at work that just say, "What happened to you?" You are so different. We're going to continue our brand new series this morning on Me, Myself, and I. We're talking about the dangers of self-centered mindsets, lifestyle, and self-centered attitudes. We all battle a default setting to self-centeredness. Okay, so this is a big boat. We're all in. Shouldn't be anybody here saying, "Man, I wish Joe was here. He really needs this." We're all in this fellowship today. Okay, so we battle a default setting towards self-centeredness. We have to continually be giving ourselves for retraining. You remember we talked about that in the last series. That as a disciple of Jesus, you've committed yourself fully to him to be retrained by the culture of his kingdom. Okay, I don't want to be trained by the world anymore. Can I get a witness? You can be a born-again Christian or a church member or whatever and still be being conformed to the world. Just taught how to live by the world, taught how to treat people, taught how to repay evil for evil. We see those things still today, but the kingdom of God is a counterculture. Everybody say counterculture. The kingdom of God is a counterculture to the world that we're sowed into. The sons of the kingdom have been sown into the world. Okay, so we're here as light and salt and difference makers. We should not look like the world, act like the world, and talk like the world. We shouldn't. So we're giving ourselves to retraining by Jesus, as his disciples, his followers, his practitioners, his apprentices. We don't just hear what he says and then never put it into practice. Okay, we're going to do the things he does. We're going to walk with him. And I have a couple of guys that I'm walking with that dug this out for me. And if you're taking notes, write this down. This is so powerful. When Jesus says many times, "Follow me," I think it's 19 or 20 times as recorded in scripture. Follow me. The word follow means cleave steadfastly to me, conforming to my example. Okay, we're going to cleave steadfastly to him, conforming to his example. It also means to accompany me and assist me. Amen. So, in other words, when Jesus invites you to follow him, he's not saying, "Walk 10 feet behind me, man, stand back and watch the power." He's saying, "Accompany me. Walk right here with me and assist me in pushing back darkness." Man, I love that. So we're going to learn from Jesus to be like Jesus. And we're going to learn from Jesus to be what? Selfless. Not selfish. In a culture of selfishness. We're going to learn from Jesus to be selfless and that our lives have been given to us to be given, not to be hoarded. All four Gospels record Jesus saying, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll give it to me, you'll find it. Amen. And I'll give your life back to you heightened and way better, stronger, and more loving than you could have ever made it. If you'll just give it to me, the one who gave it to you in the first place, give it back to me. And I'll give it back to you heightened and empowered and full of love. Amen. So we learn from Jesus to be like Jesus and to live this counterculture. And we see the counterculture in Philippians 2 verse 3. Let nothing be done. You're not going to hear this on the 6 o'clock news, people. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, literally humility is what he's saying. Let each of you esteem others as better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Can I get a witness? Jesus didn't come here because he needed something. He came here because we all needed something. He was looking out for our interests. And then verse 5, can you imagine? Jesus didn't come here to start a worldwide ministry in the sense of propping himself up. It is a worldwide ministry. But he didn't come here selfishly. He came to be given. And based on sowing and reaping, like begets like. Am I correct? If you sow corn, what are you going to get? If you sow peas, what are you going to get? If Almighty God, Elohim, the creator of the universe, sows a son, what does he hope to reap? Sons, offspring. And he sowed a son. So in the glorious image and pattern of that son, we should be walking with the Father every day. Every day. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. So I want to give you my disclaimer again because I think it's worth hearing. There is an area where you can think of yourself, okay? And the area is your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? I don't want you to be too self-aware because that's what happened in the garden. Remember, they were naked the whole time, but only after sin entered were they self-aware. They knew they were naked. Okay, so I don't want you to be overly self-aware, but you can be self-aware in regard to your own relationship with Christ. Because if you're not living full, if you're not ensuring that you're engaged and living connected to Him all day, every day, how are you going to pour into somebody else? And as a disciple of Jesus, we want to invest in other people and help them along their journey with Christ. Amen. I'm going to say it again. As a disciple of Jesus, part of that is helping others move forward in their walk with Christ. So you can be aware of, am I living full and am I living connected to the vine? Because otherwise you're just going to give out of your flesh and it's going to be a big mess. We put online this week, after last Sunday service, we posted on the Grace Church Facebook page, share with us things that you guys do personally to ensure that you're living full and staying connected to Jesus all day. And we had a fairly decent response. But I encourage you, while the COVID, you know, madness is still going on, connect with us online. We're not connecting. Have you noticed we're not connecting as much before COVID or after COVID as before? So if you get a chance, connect with us online. At least we can dialogue and stir each other in some measure that way and give input on things that are helping each of us grow. We looked last week at one of the ways self-centeredness manifests. And one of the ways self-centeredness and self-centered thinking manifests is your focus is your own limitation instead of God's liberation. You care more about your own weaknesses and insecurity and limitations than you care about God's desire to help people walk in freedom. And God forbid, we don't want that. Amen? Amen. So we learned it from Moses. He's a great one to look at. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. But Moses protested, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? What if they say, the Lord has never even appeared or talked to Moses? My goodness. Moses not understanding, if God asks you to do anything, I promise you, he's going to be there. So he's not thinking about that. Do you see how he's thinking he's separate from God in this endeavor? Moses, go do this. Listen to me. If God asks you to do something, he's going to be with you in the execution of that thing. So don't fear. Don't be afraid. Amen. It's the power of a command. You want him to ask you to do something. I was visiting with a young man who was struggling with a personal issue this week. And I said, sit with Jesus and ask him, Lord, would you speak a word into this issue I'm having? This stronghold in my life. Would you release a word? Would you speak a word? And whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. Because there's power in a command. You remember when Peter was in the boat, Jesus shows up on the water. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, what? Command me to come. Because if you say the word, power will be in that word for me to execute what you asked me to do. The man with the withered hand in the temple had never stretched forth his hand. His hand was withered. It was closed. Yet Jesus commanded him, stretch forth your hand. And what happened? He did it. Because there's grace, there's faith, there's power to execute whatever he asked you to do. If you're struggling in an area of your personal life, you've got a personal hang-up, sit down with Jesus and say, Lord, would you please release a word into this segment of my life? And whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. Amen. You care if I share your story about what you threw out the window? Or is that too personal? In staff devotion this week, she was talking about, she was a teenager, right? It wasn't last week. She was 19. And she was addicted to cigarettes. And so she's driving out in the country, and she told the Lord she wanted to be, or no, he said to her, do you want to be free? And she said, yes. He said, then throw him out the window. And she said, well, that's littering. He said, do you want to be free? She said, yes. He said, then throw them out the window. And then she said, but it's a full pack. I mean, it's like... Long story short, she threw him out the window, and she said immediately she never had any nicotine withdrawals, nothing. It never came back upon her. Why? Because he commanded her to do it. What we try to do, we get all religious and think, I feel so much guilt and shame over this, I better give this up. You sit with the master and ask him to release a word. Even creation itself came into existence because he spoke the word. There's power in the word of God. Out of that rhema word, that personal relationship, sit with him and say, Lord, speak to this area of my life. Come on, give him praise in the house of God. Amen. Moses is missing it. So God says, hey, throw your staff down. Miracle. Then he says, reach your hand in your jacket. Miracle. The leprosy goes away. And then Moses still doesn't get it. Look at verse 10. This is after two miracles in front of him. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. I'm not now, even though you've spoken to me. I get tongue-tied. My words get all tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or don't? Hear, don't hear. See, don't see. Isn't it me? Now go, I'll be with you as you speak, and I'll instruct you in what to say. But Moses said once again, Lord, please send anyone else. You see how self-absorbed he is? You see how he can't even fathom that if God's asking you to do it, he's gonna do it with you. And God has all the heavy lifting. Where did we think it was all up to us? No wonder we get in the flesh in evangelism and all that. We ran everybody off. We scared the world away. We put all the pressure in evangelism on ourselves. And if they're not receiving Jesus and we're not going to get accolades at church, we passed all the pressure on to them. The pressure in evangelism belongs on the Lord. No man comes to the Spirit unless or to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. You just be the vessel. You convey what he asks you to convey. You can't make someone a child of God. Only God can do that. Verse 14, then the Lord got angry with Moses. All right, what about your brother Aaron? God's anger is kindled because Moses' focus is his own limitations and not God's power and not God's ability and desire to help people get free. And we're the same. Moses is a good example, but let's put our rocks down. Amen. We're like, oh, Lord, but I'll be rejected. Lord, they're going to laugh at me. Or if you send me, they won't get anything. We still do it. We have to care more about those God's asking us to reach out to than our own insecurities. And when you care more about your insecurities and what people think and how your words are going to stumble out of your mouth than caring about God ministering to somebody, you are proud and self-centered. If you think you're less than who God says you are, you're being self-centered. Everybody say, I love Brother Steve. I'm trying to feel the love here this morning. If you balk at when God asks you to do something, asks you simply to take a pie to your neighbor, and you balk at it, you're self-centered. Humility is agreeing with who God says you are and, listen, doing what he asks you to do. That's humility. Because humility understands, you know what? This isn't my rodeo here. God's got the heavy lifting. And if he's asking me to step out, there'll be grace and there'll be power and there'll be faith in what he's asking me to do. So how about this? I put it in your bulletin this week. Don't let an overemphasis on you create an underemphasis on God. Religion loves to celebrate people who beat themselves up. Some of you older people probably remember this better than the younger people, but remember how religion always celebrated just self-loathing. I'm a worm. Remember that old hymnal song? Wasn't it I'm a worm or something? It should have been me. It should have been me on the cross. I'm a terrible person. If you'd have died for us, ain't one of us be saved. It should not have been you. Religion will always prop up the self-loathers. But the Lord told Roger Tudor several months ago, right here in prayer shield, you're going to remember this, Roger. He said this, quote, Roger, humble doesn't mean hidden. Humble doesn't mean go hide away and carry around a rotten view of yourself. Humble agrees that I know you better than you, and you are who I say you are. And that you can do what I ask you to do. Amen. Boy, that's good stuff. You know, there was a church, I told this story several years ago. This is so funny. There was a church who took a vote. They wanted to vote on who the most humble person was in the church body. And amazingly, it was pretty much 90% for one guy. This guy, he's the most humble guy in the whole church. And so they had the vote, and they brought him up on a Sunday morning to award the humble button. They created, it was a big old button, said humble on it. And when they presented him the button, because he received it, they took it away from him. What, they wanted him to say, oh, I don't deserve this, I'm terrible, I'm not humble, I'm no good. But because he said, thank you, they took it away. Oh, goodness. Religion wants you to walk around saying, I'm no good, I'll never amount. That's pride. That's self-centeredness. We know you're no good apart from Jesus, but you're not apart from Jesus. Yeah, you're a vessel and he's on the inside of you. Humility agrees with God. How about this? Boy, this is good. I might need another I love here in a minute. When the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart that you were a sinner, you believed him. You remember that? That's the day you got saved. He spoke to you that you're going to die in your sin without me. The Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, you're a sinner, you need Jesus, receive him now, and you believed him. And yet now, as a born-again child of God, when the Holy Spirit says you're righteous, you're accepted in the Beloved, you're cleansed, you balk at it. It takes just as much humility to agree that you're righteous and clean before God through the blood of Jesus Christ as it takes humility to acknowledge that one day, long ago, you were a sinner in need of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead, come on, give him praise. That's tight, but it's right. It's true. It takes just as much humility to agree that you're a righteous new creation, that you're holy in Christ, as it did that you believed him when he said you were a sinner and needed Jesus. You're not a sinner anymore. You're a new creation man or woman. Humility is God-centered. Humility is truth-centered. Humility is spirit-centered. It is not self-centered. But we default to our own selves. 2 Corinthians 5:16, look at this one. From now on, what's the first three words? All right, we're all agreeing. From now on. We know no one after the flesh. When you know yourself and others after the flesh, it's going to produce certain mindsets. And I know Paul's not just saying to, you know, not to recognize one another after the flesh. I put on Facebook this week, I support the absolute destruction of all racism in the United States of America and any other knowing of ourselves after the flesh. The world, in their confusion, always elevates the race and the differences. In Christ, we don't even see it. That's the answer. That we're all one in Him. There is no more Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, Scythian. You with me? And so the world, in their lack of wisdom and understanding, will elevate and escalate the races, when what they ought to be saying is, no, let's end all racism and any other knowing of ourselves after the flesh. I'll let you think on it. So anyway, we don't want to know each other after the flesh. We don't want to know ourselves after the flesh, because that's what produces in you, I'm no good, I'm terrible, and I'll never amount to anything, and God can't use someone like me. That comes because you're seeing yourself by the flesh. Your entire case is built on natural realm things. Well, I behaved yesterday. I did this wrong. I said this word the other day. I shouldn't have done it. I tried to throw my cigarettes out the window. They came back. You know, you're always judging yourself after the flesh, because you know yourself after the flesh. And the devil eats this up. He wants you knowing yourself by how you perform in the flesh. But can I get a witness? The flesh, the natural realm, is not the end-all revelation of truth. What happens in the natural realm can be fact, but it's not truth. You can actually perform a certain way in the natural realm, and the enemy say, that's the truth about you, and it's really not the truth about you. It's just revealed that you believed a lie about yourself. In John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. This is part of our retraining. As His followers, we're coached up, we're led by the Spirit of Truth. I think it also connotes the Spirit's congruence with and revelation of what is true. Okay, I'm going to say that again. The Spirit's congruence with truth and the Spirit's revelation of the truth. In 1 John 5:6, listen to this, it says that the Spirit is the truth. So when you did a big piece of stupid, was that your spirit man? No, it wasn't. So that bad behavior is not the truest thing about you. The truth that's revealed about you is based on spirit, not based on natural realm. Does that make sense? So this is why Jesus said, hey, if you'll know the truth, if you'll walk with the Spirit of truth, you'll live a free life. One of those ways is we don't end up bound by self-centeredness and navel-gazing. It's not a stretch at all to say the Spirit holds the real reality about us, because the Spirit is the truth. Who you are by the Spirit is the truth. Are you capable of doing something in the natural realm that wasn't by the Spirit? Yes, you are. You are capable of that. Your flesh could have got involved. Maybe your emotions got involved, your soulish man. But yet, we know Scripture says if you walk by the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we need to just, 3 John 1:4, be well acquainted with the truth. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Truth is spirit. Amen. Spirit is truth. Amen. What if how you behave isn't the highest truth about you? What if how you feel after you stumble isn't the truth about you? You're going to struggle communing with God and participating with truth if you're always seeing yourself after the flesh. I got another one here. Look at this one. Philemon chapter 1 verse 6, your faith becomes effective when you acknowledge every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. No wonder our faith's not effective. We have to acknowledge all the good things that's in us in Christ. Maybe your mama didn't tell you. Maybe your other preacher one day long ago didn't tell you. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of good things on the inside of you in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of great things in your spirit, man, that you need to be walking by. Amen. And this idea that, well, I can't walk with somebody else. I can't help move people along in Christ. I'm just incapable of that. I can't speak. I can't help somebody. That's all rife with unbelief. It's a slap in the face of the one who made you good on the inside. Amen. Amen. Most humble thing you can do is agree with all the good stuff that Christ says is already inside of you and partner with it. And if you do a big piece of stupid, get up and start partnering again. Because the whole reason you did a big piece of stupid is you weren't partnering.
Amen.
Amen. I say it a lot, but it's true. You got to stop yeah-butting the truth with your mistakes. And start yeah-butting your mistakes with the truth. How about this? Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you were once were alienated and enemies in your mind of God by wicked works. And yet now, what does it say? Yet now, He has reconciled. Who did it? He did it. You consented. So if He reconciled you, is it not good enough? Does it say, He reconciled you as long as you're perfect from here on out? No, He reconciled you spiritually. I know there's physical effects to sin. There's still effects to sin in the natural realm. You sow enough sin into your marriage, you kill it. There are effects to the natural realm of sin. But the spiritual result of sin has been taken away in Christ Jesus. Verse 22, He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Humble yourself and agree with God. If you say that I am not holy, I am not blameless, and I am not above reproach in God's sight, you're self-centered. And your view of yourself is performance-based and self-based, not Christ-based. It's not based on spirit and truth. And yet, whoever worships God, John 4:24, must do so in what? Spirit and truth. So we must move from our carnality. We must move from our attitudes and mindsets that are self-driven and be Christ-driven. Stop being self-centered and be Christ-centered. Amen. It'll get your joy back. Oh, amen. I got some good things to say. I'm not making light of our sin. I'm just saying get up and repent and rejoin the truth. Start walking by the truth again. And once you see that you are holy and blameless and above reproach, follow Jesus. Walk with Him. Be His disciple. Be His student. Amen. Don't be afraid of Him. Walk with Him. Yes, reverence Him. I'm talking about demonic fear. Don't have tormenting fear of Jesus. Walk with Him. Humility loves to agree with God's view of me over my view of me. I mean, I just really enjoy saying it's not about me. And you got to be able to train yourself when you stumble. You've got to tell the devil, it's not about me. Anybody ever become really self-aware when you do a really big piece of stupid? The best way to get up is say, it's not about me, and it never was about me. I was never made right by me, ever. And I drifted from the truth. That's why I did a big piece of stupid. So I'm going back to the truth, devil, and you're not going to stop me. I'm going to get up and go walk by the Spirit so I don't do the lust of the flesh again. Amen. Self-centeredness is viewing yourself independent of God and His Word. Viewing yourself independent of God and His Word will land you either too high on the scale or too low on the scale. We haven't even talked about pride as, I'm incredible, I'm amazing, I can move mountains without God. You don't want to live there. We're talking about the other side of the coin, which is I'm terrible, but it's all self-centered. You don't determine the truth about you. This has already happened. You discover the truth about yourself with the help of the Holy Spirit. I love the donkey example in Scripture. You remember the donkey that Jesus rode into town on? Everybody was throwing the accolades and what are those Easter things? The palm branches. When Jesus... What? Those Easter things. So Jesus calls the donkey, right? He says, I'm going to ride, donkey, I need you. I'm going to ride into town and I'm going to use you. The donkey didn't pull Eeyore. Can you just see Eeyore right here saying, oh my gosh. No way. I am the worst donkey the world has ever seen. You should pick someone else. He didn't do that. He just said, okay. Jesus rides into town, and then the other side of the coin is, once the palm branches start flying, the donkey never said, it's not me, guys, it's not me. Hold your applause. The donkey knew it wasn't him. It was the one riding him that all the accolades were for. Right? So somebody's a great singer and they're worshiping God up there and you go, man, I so, Lord ministered to me through your voice today. It was amazing. And they say, oh, it wasn't me. It's not me. It's just, well, it looked like you. Look, we know it's not you. It's the one in you who's utilizing you, but just say thank you. That's all you have to say. Thanks. Amen. It's a pleasure to be used. See how easy it is? I like the donkey. He didn't go to one side or the other. He just let the Lord ride into town on him. Lord had need of him. How about this? Pride is seeing yourself as the center of something. Pride is seeing yourself as the center of something. Pick one. The center of your identity. The center of your righteousness. The center of your protection and peace. Where does that lead if I see myself as I've got to protect myself? I've got to take care of everything because God knows the Lord won't take care of me. Worry. And worry is sin. Worry is born out of self-centeredness. I'm worried because I'm self-centered. And Jesus said, yet worry won't add one thing to your life. Worry does way more taking than it does adding. So the worry-free life that you're looking for, I know you all want it, is inside you already by the Holy Spirit. Don't ever pray, God, give me a worry-free life. He already did. It's inside you. A worry-free life is on the inside of you by the Spirit, not outside of you in the right set of circumstances. All right, I'm going to close this up with some powerful truth here about our view of others. Let me see if I've got this one here. I don't have it, so you have to write it down. Humility agrees with God's view of others over my view of others. So humility doesn't just agree with God's view of me over my view of me. Humility agrees with God's view of someone else over my view of someone else. Hello, married people. Hello, people who walk with other people. Yep. Raise your hand if you're helping move someone forward in their relationship with Christ, or you've experienced that. You're helping people move. That's a form of discipleship. You're just helping move people forward in their walk with Christ. Remember what I just said when you're walking with people. And remember what I said if you're married or you have children. The most humble thing I can do is agree with God's view and opinion of that other person. Oh, see, I know you want to give up. I know you want to give up on people you're investing in, you're walking with, but don't, because humility says, I won't give up on God's view of that person. Amen. Look at this one. Look at this. We're going to have some fun. Matthew 7:12. Amplified. So then, whatever you desire that others would do to and for you, this is Jesus. Even so, do also to and for them, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Everything is summed up right here. Just treat other people how you want to be treated.
Amen.
Amen. And then verse 13 and 14, I think they're tied together. He says, by the way, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that do this. And I think he's literally saying, I don't think many people are willing to die to themselves and do this. I encourage you today, sometime today, and if you're married, I double encourage you, write down three things, three ways you like to be treated. I like to be treated with understanding. I like to be treated with unconditional love. And whatever those three things are, there's your job description. You don't go tell your spouse, this is how you should be treating me if you love me. Oh my gosh. No, write the three you like, and that's your job description. You know what he's teaching you here? If you want to see that, then sow it. Model it. Be the example to somebody else how you like being treated. Amen. Woo! Amen. We're healing the marriages today. Praise God. This is all the law and the prophets. See, Jesus said people don't like doing this. What we like to do is treat people after we judge them based on their behavior. That's how we want to treat people. Let me make an assessment. Let me make a judgment of all your actions, and then my treating of you will be based on what you're doing. We're going to have like 6 people come back next week. It'll be 6. Amen. It'll be the right 6 people purging the church. Write this down. Are you ready? Well, I'm helping you. Faith is not to control other people. Faith is to deal with yourself. Faith is not to control other people's behaviors. It's to deal with your wrong motives that are at work inside you. It doesn't matter what others do to you. You're going to do unto them how you want to be treated. It's in loving others and God more than yourself that you'll begin to diffuse and heal your anger. Anger so often comes out of our self-centeredness. Anger and fear are brothers, so we get scared. We get scared of something. Something's not going the right way, or it says something bad about us. It's speaking. This is speaking bad of me. And we lash out in anger to kill it, to stop it. Self-centeredness. So I'm going to say that again. It's in loving others and loving God more than yourself that you'll begin to diffuse your anger. The remedy for self-centeredness is God-centered and others-minded. And you can write that down, put it on your fridge if you want. The remedy for self-centeredness is God-centered and others-minded. I would also add, just treat others how Jesus treats you. Because I would dare say that those 3 things you write down about how you like to be treated, I bet you've learned some of them from Jesus. And Jesus will never be different through you than he is to you. So if your behavior towards your spouse, your attitude, and your mindset towards your spouse is not Christ-like, then you need to renew your mind and repent. Amen. Amen. Husbands and wives, you got your view of your spouse, and you've got God's view of your spouse. Which one is right? It's his view. And when I say God-centered and others-minded, I don't mean others-minded like you need their approval. I mean others-minded that you recognize their value and how God sees them. That everyone is someone for whom Jesus died, and every one of us are under construction just like you are. Amen. Oh, in the world's culture, you guys are like, man, is he done yet? In the world's culture, listen to this. In the surveys, people get married because of what that other person does for me. Self-centered. I'm marrying them because how they make me feel. So what happens? They divorce when they aren't doing that for you anymore. When you're not feeling it anymore, it's terminated. If they're not meeting your needs. But here's the point. What if you're more fulfilled in laying your life down and giving up yourself than in getting? What if the idea of you being the one who has all the need and being self-centered is poison in the end? What if you're made in the image of a God who is self-giving, not self-promoting? And selfish. All right, Gavin, you guys can come. It's good to be back together, isn't it? Are we having fun? Come on, give God praise because we're having fun this morning. One. Gabe, come out here and save me, brother. One last one. Write this one down. Revelation 7:17. The throne of God, Revelation 7:17, you've got everything going on, all this worship and power and strength. And guess what's at the center of God's seat and symbol of authority, his throne? A lamb. A lamb is central to the power of God. Remember, to those of us who are saved by it, it is the power of God. God's power is self-giving love. It's self-sacrifice. Jesus didn't win us, by command, making us, you will serve God or else. He didn't win us with ultimatum. He won us with self-giving love. Amen. And then I love you so much. Your life means so much to me. I will give you mine. And guys, this is the one we follow. This is the one of whom we say is our master and our leader, and we're his students. We're his students. Do what? And we love Pastor Steve. Amen. Go ahead, stand with me. Don't forget your three things, and we'll have some stuff for you online this week where we can interact a little bit. But write those things down, how you enjoy being treated. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you've never met Jesus Christ, you've never accepted him into your heart, I want to invite you to do that. It's the greatest decision a human being can make. I would say to you what Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus. Why kick against the goads? Why are you trying to live life against its design? You're too great a creation to be satisfied by anything but the Spirit of God. Take it from me. I've tried a bunch of things to try to satisfy me, and only the Spirit of God can satisfy. So if that's you and you want to know Christ, you want to receive him, you want to consent to being saved and becoming his child, will you slip your hand up and say, Brother Steve, that's me. Anyone? And we will help you. You'll not be alone in your journey of walking with him. Anyone? If you're here this morning, you say, Brother Steve, I want to invite the Lord to give me instruction in certain areas of my life where I'm struggling or I have vice. Would you slip your hand up just so I can pray for you? And then the second question is, if you say, Brother Steve, I want to follow his example of selflessness, but a lot of times my flesh gets in there, but I'm going to give the Holy Spirit permission this morning to shift my mindset towards the selflessness of Jesus. If that's you, I want you to raise both your hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, here in just the holy presence of the Holy Spirit, we lay our heart and mind before you. And Lord, we're saying, I want to take up my cross. I do. I want to follow you. I'm willing to put self on that cross, that Lord, over the course of time, you would teach me selfless living. Would you teach me self-giving love, and would you work that power of the gospel? Would you work it in my heart and work it in my mind? I give you permission, Lord. We give you permission. We thank you for everything you're doing here. We look forward to a great week, Lord. A great week. Use us. We are change in your pocket, Lord. Invest us and who you want to invest us in. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Come on, give him praise one more time. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. If you need prayer, stick around. We have some people minister.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.